In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, the author teaches about the works of the Creator God, saying, He has made everything beautiful in His time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I love this verse. This verse tells us how we cannot fully understand the work of God, and yet it teaches us to trust God that He will make all things beautiful at the right time. There's so much we don't understand, but God will bring it into beauty for a blessing for us, for people around the world. And this verse also explains one of the mysteries of human culture. What mystery? The mystery of why every culture honors the dead. So many human cultures, so many varieties of habits, different types of food and clothing, different ways of living. But around the world, in each culture, we always see that people honor the dead. In every culture and place, people mark the passing of family, friends, and loved ones with rituals and ceremonies and carefully prepared grave sites. And it's been that way for all of human history. Why do people do this? Shouldn't there be some cultures that don't do that? Yet they all do it, no matter how different they are from each other. The style of funerals, the style of graves varies widely. But every culture honors the dead at the time of death, and sometimes for many years afterward, as in here in Japan, is one of those places. And why? The scripture tells us very clearly, because God has set eternity in the hearts of men, and women, of course, as well. We have eternity in our hearts. Eternity, and God placed it there. And because of this, we cannot help but believe, but feel that deep down, we know there must be more to life than the 70 or 80 years that we have here in this world. We know, we feel down inside, there's something more. Somehow, somewhere, the dead are still alive, and we honor them and care about them. In Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul, he's speaking before King Agrippa, and before King Agrippa's court, there's a bunch of people there, and he asked them suddenly in verse 8 of that chapter, he says, "Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" Why should anyone consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Now, Paul is speaking especially about the resurrection of Jesus Christ here, but Paul's question can be applied broadly. If we all feel that there must be something more to life down in our hearts, something more than this short time on earth, if we feel that way, why are we surprised or think it incredible that God would raise the dead? The Creator of all things, of time and space, the Maker of men and women, certainly has the power. He's certainly capable of raising the dead if He has the power to create the universe in the first place. He can certainly raise one of us back to life, or all of us back to life. And He's placed that hope in our hearts and that desire in our hearts. Some people say, "Oh, well, I don't really want to be resurrected." Maybe there's somebody that feels that way. But deep down, I think most of us want to live. And certainly we want our loved ones, our parents, our grandparents, our friends, we want them to live. They may have left this world, but somehow we hope, we pray, we know that God will bring them back to us and we will see them again. He's given us that hope in our hearts as a basic longing of human nature, what it means to be human. And more than that, the resurrection is more than a hope, it's a promise of His Word. He promises resurrection in the Holy Bible, the Scriptures given by God. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. says, "But your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead." Wow. This is a very direct and easy to understand prophecy. And it says very clearly, there's nothing vague about this prophecy. It says very clearly, God has promised there will be a resurrection. And God always keeps his promises. Amen?
Amen.
Let's get that one. Can you say it with me? God always keeps his promises. Okay, one, two, three. God always keeps his promises. We don't always know when. We don't always know how. But we can trust that the Lord God Almighty, who loves each and every one so much, will keep all of his promises. Now, in today's passage of Scripture, we're going to see how Paul points to the resurrection of Jesus as fulfilled prophecy to assure us that the gift of forgiveness of sins and eternal life is real. It's the proof that all this is real, the resurrection of Christ. And let's remember, we took a couple weeks off from Acts for Christmas, but now we're going back to the book of Acts, so let's remember where we were. Paul is on his first missionary journey. In Acts 13, he's giving a message in the synagogue of Pisidian Antioch. So here's the map. He left Antioch, he went to Cyprus, went to Perga, and then he went on up to Pisidian Antioch. He's there in Pisidian Antioch. He's giving a message in the synagogue there. One artist showed it like this. There's Paul. I don't know how accurate the painting is, but one artist imagined like this Paul, and he's preaching, and there's all the people in the synagogue at Pisidian Antioch. This is like in the western part of modern Turkey, just a little bit to the west, west central or something, you know. So you could go there and you can see what remains of the city of Pisidian Antioch. Real place, real people, real events. When we talk about the scripture, it's history as well as God's promises. Let's go ahead and read Acts chapter 13, verses 32 to 39. It's one part of the sermon that Paul is giving there in the synagogue. Paul's preaching. "We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' For when David had served God's promises in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses." Amen. Paul, there in Pisidian Antioch, Paul's in this, he's boldly proclaiming the resurrection. Jesus Christ has risen. And he's boldly proclaiming that this is the fulfillment of the prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah. Verses 32 and 33, we just read it, but it says, "We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus." Now, Paul goes on to explain that the promises given to King David long ago are fulfilled in Jesus' resurrection. King David died, was buried, his body decayed, like happens to pretty much all people. But Jesus, the descendant of David, did not stay in the grave. He rose to new life. And in Psalm 16, back in the Old Testament, Psalm 16, David wrote, and he's writing the psalm, he says in verses 9 and 10, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." David wrote this psalm, but he's not really speaking about himself. It becomes clear in the context, and we see here how Paul spoke of it. David is not speaking of himself. He's speaking prophetically. He's speaking from the perspective of the Messiah to come. It's a prophecy about Jesus Christ, the Messiah to come. And Paul proclaims that the resurrection of Jesus is good news. Amen? Good news. Wow. We need good news. And we have it in Jesus our Lord. The fulfillment of God's promise and the prophecy of Scripture. And it's the final proof that Jesus is the true Savior, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Because his sacrifice is validated, accepted, proved in the resurrection. That kind of puts the certification, the stamp on everything Jesus said and did, that it shows God is pleased because Jesus rose from the dead. By the way, it's important for us to understand that the resurrection of Jesus is not merely a resuscitation of the old body. It's something more. It's not like you just kind of get a few more years of life in the same old body. It's not that way. It's something much more wonderful. It's a resurrection onto eternal life. Remember Lazarus and the story of Lazarus? Yeah, we know that story. The scriptures, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days when Jesus came to him where Lazarus was in the grave. And Jesus called out to him. He said, "Lazarus, come out." The command of the Lord, Jesus could not be denied. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, but Jesus has come out. So Lazarus gets up in the power of God and comes out of the tomb, still wearing the grave clothes. An amazing miracle. A miracle that demonstrates Jesus' power and his love for his friend in such a wonderful way. And yet, the resurrection of Lazarus was not a resurrection onto eternal life. According to tradition, Lazarus lived 30 years after his resurrection, and then he died again and was buried. The St. Lazarus Church in Larnaca on Cyprus, we have a photo of that, nice looking church. This church is said to be built over the site where Lazarus was buried the second time, right? Because Jesus called him out of the grave and he rose up to new life. He was resurrected. But his resurrection was a 30-year extension of his original life. It was not yet the resurrection unto eternal life. But on the last day, the scriptures promises, on the last day, when Jesus comes again, there will be a resurrection unto eternal life for all who've trusted in him. And Lazarus will be raised from the grave to eternal life in that resurrection body along with all who've trusted in Jesus. Now Lazarus is already in heaven with Jesus, I'm confident. But in the spirit, his soul, but on that day, once again in a resurrection body. On that great day, Lazarus will be raised unto eternal life with that resurrection body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 and 43 speak of these things in this way, that resurrection body. Our old bodies buried like a seed, and then the resurrection body comes. It says, So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Wow. I want a body like that. This one's old and weak and not so good, but I want that powerful resurrection body. And God has promised it for all who trust in Him. On that day, Lazarus will have his resurrection body. But Jesus has already been raised onto eternal life with a resurrection body. Not like Lazarus. Jesus doesn't die again. He's alive forevermore. And his resurrection is good news because it means that he's able to watch over all of us in his church. Always he is with us and he's watching over us through his Spirit. Keeping an eye on us. Helping us, leading us, guiding us. Showing his grace and mercy. And Jesus offers this amazing free gift to all who trust in him. Jesus offers forgiveness of sins, eternal life, given by grace and received by faith. We don't receive our resurrection body immediately when we believe, but immediately we do receive forgiveness of sins, peace with God, adoption into the family of God as his sons and daughters. The moment we say yes to Jesus and invite him into our lives. And we are promised that on that last day when Lazarus receives his resurrection body, we will be there and we also will receive that resurrection body with Lazarus and all the others who died in Christ. And if we die before that great day, then we'll still be alive with Jesus in the Spirit and with Lazarus as well, enjoying heaven in his presence, as Lazarus, I'm sure, is doing now. Paul continued in his message, said in verses 38 and 39. Let's look at those again. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. You know what that means? Everyone who trusts in Jesus is forgiven from all those sins and mistakes we've made. All men, all women, every one of us do things that are not pleasing in the sight of God. We sin. Our sin separates us from God. We do wrong in His sight by His standards. We need this forgiveness of sins. We need to be washed clean and restored to fellowship with God, our Heavenly Father. But the old law, the law of Moses, did not provide a means to receive complete forgiveness. Under that old law, sacrifices, sheep and offerings of sheep, bulls, and goats were offered again and again as a covering for sin. But complete forgiveness was out of reach. You couldn't get there through animal sacrifice. You could only make a temporary covering. But through faith in Jesus, we receive a complete and true forgiveness. It's enough to connect us back to God, to restore our fellowship with him that was broken with the first sin. We receive a complete, true forgiveness of all sin in Christ because his finished work on the cross is sufficient for the sins of the world. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is wonderful good news. Wonderful. Great. Beautiful. Good news. How will we respond to this good news? My prayer is that each and every one of us here, and our families, our friends, our loved ones, all of us would say yes to Jesus, I pray. Yes to Jesus. And we give thanks to God for this forgiveness of sins and rejoice in the free gift of salvation. Through faith in Jesus, we can receive new life, abundant new life, a fellowship with Him and the family of God, our brothers and sisters in the church, forever. New life, eternal life, the promise of a resurrection body, good news. And I close our message for today. Some of you are thinking that's way too short because that's only half as much as we usually do. Some of you are saying we should always do only half as much. But we have a concert here in a few minutes. So let's close with 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Creator God, loving Lord, thank You for the promises of Your Word. Thank You for the resurrection of Jesus our Lord and the promise of resurrection for all who trust in You. Help us, Lord, to understand. Help us to humble ourselves and admit our need. Help us to say yes to Jesus. And Lord, such a wonderful gift should be shared with all. Help us to tell our families, our friends, our neighbors, the people we work with. Help us to share the love of Jesus with them in things we do and things we say. Help us especially to tell them about Jesus and the resurrection, the forgiveness of sins, the family of God, the church. Lord, draw us together in love with You and with one another, that we might rejoice always in Your goodness, that we might praise Your name. Lord, we know You are with us and you know each and every need. We know because of Your love You care about everything. For those who are lonely, provide new fellowship, new friends. For those who are discouraged, give new hope. To those who are sick, lay Your healing hand upon them. Those who are struggling with finances, we just pray that You would provide for that need. Provide good jobs for Your people, places to live, and watch over us out of the wonders of Your grace. We know each and every need, Lord. Bless Your people that we might bring glory to Your name. Thank You for this day, for the concert coming up, for all the blessings You've shared with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.